This message is brought to you by Living Way Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. To find out more about us, please visit our website at www.livingwaygreensboro.org.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up this morning to Psalm 47. We are in a series right now on the Psalms, and as I mentioned when we began the series, normally during Missions Pledge Month, we just have a series of topical messages focusing on the teaching presented to us in the Bible as to God's heart for the nations. But as I was preparing for this, I thought it would be a great opportunity to specifically look at the Psalms. Having just finished a study on the book of Ephesians, I wanted to go to the Old Testament. It really is my desire through expository preaching to present to this congregation a full diet of God's Word, the various, you know, books from various testaments, literary styles, and we had not been in the Psalms. And Psalms is rich with this vision of a heart for God. And so we looked at Psalm 96 last week. I want to look at Psalm 47 this morning. And I have some preliminary material that I think I will take time to look at, but I want to just draw your attention, first of all. I'll give you that first, because in addition to hopefully communicating God's heart to the nations, I do want to use this time as well to help you better grapple with this particular book of the Bible. And something we see this morning in our text that was not present last week is that we have here this title, To the Choir Master, a Psalm of the Sons of Korah. And I want to take just a moment and look at that reality. Now, this note in most of our versions is usually done in a slightly smaller or different print. And I want you to understand that these notes that accompany many of the Psalms are not like, the cross-references that certain English versions of the Bible might have. We recognize that these particular notations are part of the sacred text. These are notations that have come to us from those who transcribed God's word. And so we need to look at these. To the choir master, this note is attached to 55 of the Psalms found in this book. And again, as I mentioned in our introduction to Psalms, this would suggest that the Psalms were at various times compiled into collections and possibly used for special occasions. We know from our reading of what has been presented to us in 1st and 2nd Chronicles that King David was very intentional in building a very structure, a clear structure for the worship of God, the ongoing worship of God in the temple. And Psalms were very much a part of that. So this idea of to the choir master, a psalm, the Hebrew here is mizmor, meaning a melody. And again, applying what I've mentioned in our introduction, that the Psalms were designed to be sung and often to have musical accompaniment. And we'll see, in fact, between verse 4 and 5, your Bible should say Selah, which no one really knows exactly what that means. But the speculation is it has something to do with the musical accompaniment, that at this point there was either a change or a pause. Many people understand it to be, let's just take a moment and meditate on these glorious truths that have just been communicated. And then a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, if you know your biblical history, Korah should be a name that stands out. There's a story given about Korah and a few other of the leaders during the days of Moses, and they rose up in rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And in Numbers 16, the story is unfolded that as Korah approached Moses and Aaron, they were basically rebuked by Moses. They were assuming more than God had entrusted to them. Korah was of the family of Levi. Levi had been chosen by God as the tribe that would serve as the priests. You know, when God initially called the nation of Israel out of Egypt, the plan was that the entire nation would be a priesthood. The entire nation would be a people in unique relationship to God, and through the revelation they receive, they would serve, as it were, as priests to the world, to the other nations. They would be the representatives of God communicating his truth. But in their rebellion, as Moses was in fact receiving the Ten Commandments, the nation already turned against God. And when Moses came down from the mountain, it was required that because of their sin, a particular tribe within the 12 tribes of Israel was then chosen by God to be the priest for the people. And so the Levites were given that responsibility. And Korah, as was Moses, as was Aaron, was part of this priestly family. But he was desiring too much. And there was a rebellion. The people were to come before the Lord, and Aaron was to be on one side, and Korah and the others who were part of this rebellion were on the other, and they were both to offer incense to the Lord. And as they did so, we're told in Numbers 16 that the ground split apart and swallowed up Korah and the other rebels, and they went alive down to Sheol. You can read that story this afternoon after lunch in Numbers 16. But we find out later, because you read that, okay, Korah and all the people with him, we assume that's his family, but later in Numbers 26, we read this about Korah. It says, Korah was the one who contended against the Lord, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed him up. And all the company with him died, and fire devoured 250 men, and it became a warning. Yeah, I think so. But then it says this in Numbers 26:11, but the sons of Korah did not die. And so here these sons of Korah, now generations removed from this time, are uniquely chosen by God through King David to serve both as guardians in the temple and as musicians and song leaders. And so I wanted to take just a minute and highlight that. And again, this is not uncommon. Many of the Psalms would have these types of introductions. And in fact, some of them also have a little history surrounding it. For example, David wrote this psalm during this time of his life. And I want you to understand that among the Jews, and certainly the Hebrew writers, viewed this as sacred text. In fact, that's why there's sometimes a little difference in the numbering of verses. Because in the Hebrew Bible, this little note to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah, would be viewed as verse 1. And what we look at as verse 1 would be verse 2. So that's just a little side note. I had to get that out, and I've done it. Whew. Okay, now let's turn to the Word. Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all peoples, and shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me by the Spirit to proclaim your word. We thank you for the privilege of having this Bible. Lord, having your word. And I pray by the Spirit you would also be with the listeners today, that they would have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, that you would grant, even today, good and noble hearts that receive this word sown and bear much fruit to the glory of God. Amen. Clap your hands, all peoples. shout to God with loud songs of joy. Like what we saw last week, this psalm communicates an excitement and a joy about an enthronement, and the one being enthroned is God Himself. And the opening summons is all people, all people. And this is what's so important for us to see, and one of the reasons I chose the Psalms. If you have this idea that Jesus, having been with His disciples in 3 years of public ministry, and He's been raised from the dead and has now been with them 40 days prior to His ascension, and just before His ascension, as He's getting ready to be caught up, we have Matthew 28, which is, if you read it like, oh yeah, and there's one more thing before I go. This message is to go to all peoples. I want you to know that Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, and the parallel portions that would appear in the other Gospels are not some new revelation. Like, oh, now God's the God of all the earth. No, God has always had a heart for all peoples, for He is the God of all the earth. He is the only God. He is the Most High God. And it has always been His heart that people might know Him. And the choosing of a particular people in the people of Israel was for the purpose that having revealed Himself to them, they in turn could proclaim the reality of God and His ways to the nations around them. And we see that in this psalm and others. And the exhortation, clap your hands, people, all peoples. And it's an exhortation of a special joy. You know, there's a joy you can have and you're happy, but if you start clapping your hands, then it's a new level of joy and excitement. And this is the joy that the people are being summoned to. And we saw this a little bit last week as well, that we know that, and it was very clear in 96, that nature itself longs for the revelation of God and of the people of God. And we see in the Psalms, for example, Psalm 98:8, that the rivers will clap their hands. Now, I don't know exactly what that will look like, but I am interested in seeing that. And the hills will sing for joy. Many of you would be familiar with the words of the prophet Isaiah, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. And the trees of the field will clap their hands." And here the nations, the peoples of the earth, are said to clap your hands. And we have this idea to shout to God with loud songs of joy. That's an amazing picture. And in fact, we see something similar in Scripture. If you were to look at 2 Kings, there's a story. It's a very dark time in the history of Israel. And in the southern kingdom of Judah, a promise had been made to David that there would always be a descendant on the throne. But there is a time in Israel's history, about five generations removed from David, where the kings were so wicked and evil that there was a purge. And it brought an end to the kings in Israel and in the north. A new dynasty came in, and it almost brought an end to the dynasty in Judah. Because when the queen mother, who herself was a wicked woman by the name of Athaliah, heard that her son, the king, was dead, she then intentionally killed all the remaining sons of David. She made a power grab for the throne. It was a dark time. And that king, King Ahaziah, had a sister, and that sister took the remaining son, her nephew, and she hid him away. His name was Joash. He was just a little boy. He was a child, an infant, still nursing. And she took that little boy and the boy's nurse and hid them in the temple of God. And he lived there for 6 years. And Athaliah ruled the kingdom with great wickedness. And it looked as if the line of David had ended. But there was this righteous priest by the name of Jehoiada, and he trained this boy. And at the appropriate time, at the changing of the guard, of those who had been loyal to David, and to David's line, and were known as men who worship God. At the changing of the guard, when there would be the maximum number of soldiers, he brought out the young boy prince and said, "A son of the king still lives." And he was proclaimed king. And this is what we read. "And they brought out the king's son, and they put a crown on him. And they gave him the testimony, which is the law, which was be given to every king." In fact, every king was supposed to write the law out by hand. They were to make their own personal copy so that they could meditate on God's law and rule righteously. And they proclaimed him king, and they anointed him, and they clapped their hands. And they said, "Long live the king." And the line of David remained. So there's some analogy here, this idea of clapping hands where there's this great joy. And so here we have the same thing. You know, years earlier, when Solomon was proclaimed king, when he was anointed king, it said that the ground shook beneath the feet of the people as they rejoiced in the anointing of Solomon as king. And so that's the picture here. We have human kings in Israel's history, but we're talking here about the living God and the joy that comes as he assumes his throne and the ramifications for all peoples. Verse 2, "For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." The Lord, that's the covenant name, Yahweh, the name he revealed to Moses. The I Am. He is the Most High God, and he is to be feared. We've talked about this before. The word here in Hebrew, Yare, means reverence. It's different. There's another Hebrew word, pahad, which means like fear and dread. Like, you know, do not fear the terror of the night nor the arrow that flies by day. That's the Hebrew word used there, the fear that comes with that type of terror, but the word here is one of reverence, what could be described as holy fear. And I want to remind you that holy fear is a gift of God. Holy fear cannot be experienced by those outside the covenant. I mean, men can and do know fear, but the fear spoken of here is viewed as an expression of God's grace. It's an enabling to reverence God, to recognize his authority, to obey his commandments, to hate and to shun evil. This is the fear that the nations are called to. He is to be feared. You know, this idea of fear, and I want to take just a minute because there's so much confusion. I was reminded in Isaiah 11, the prophet is given an understanding and a vision of the anointed one who is coming from the Lord, who, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is how the prophet describes him 700 years before his appearance. He says this, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord is an attribute of the Lord's anointed. It is a primary characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's one we are called to share. It is the fear of the Lord that the Lord says that it's the beginning of wisdom, it's the hatred of evil. But he says in Jeremiah, as part of the covenant, the everlasting covenant, he said, "I will make with them an everlasting covenant," Jeremiah 32, "that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me." See, again, this fear, this reverence is a gift. And the Lord, it says in Psalm 147, takes pleasure in those who fear him, those who hope in his steadfast love. We talked a little bit in our introduction about this idea of the parallel thoughts in Hebrew poetry in the Psalms. So to fear the Lord is to hope in his steadfast love. It's this amazing reality that God is God of the whole earth. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. And he is a consuming fire. But through Jesus Christ, he's also our Father. He's our Lord. He's one who loves us and invites us into his presence. But as we come into that presence, there's the recognition that he's still an awesome God. In light of all the emphasis in the New Testament, God's loving and forgiving, there remains a reverent fear. For his awesomeness has not changed. And as we read again and again in the Psalms, he is coming to judge the earth. So godly fear, we're told in the New Testament, motivates holiness. It says, Paul writes to the church at Corinth in his second letter to them, since we have these promises, all that God promises to be for us in Christ, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. It's the fear of God that enables us to live a holy life. And in our study of Hebrews, we remember, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It is this fear that's reflected in our attitude toward one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We saw in our study of Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, or out of the fear of the Lord. So it plays a very important role. Back to Psalm 47. He is a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Now, if we were to stop the psalm right here, it almost sounds like favoritism. And that's how many people view the choosing of the Jews. Well, you know, God loves them more. God chose a people and revealed himself to them that through that people, again, the reality of who he is and his love for all the nations might be made manifest. You know, in the choosing of Israel, I want to just take a moment, because we've already seen, and this goes way back when we studied the law. We looked at the Ten Commandments. Remember the motivation. What did God say when he delivered his people from Egyptian bondage? He says, I bore you on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. You shall be my treasured possession among all people. All the earth is mine, but you will be a special people to me. That's the privilege that was given to the nation of Israel. And later they were reminded, as Moses brought the new generation into the land. You know, he didn't go, but he got them all ready. He had led them for 40 years. And he reminds them, it was not because you were more in number than all the other peoples that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you, because in reality you were the fewest of people. It's totally an act of God's sovereign choosing. His will. And Moses could sing when there was that great victory. We mentioned it last week. Exodus 15, one of the first psalms that was sung when the army of the Pharaoh was destroyed in the Red Sea. Moses and the people sang a song. And what did they say? Lord, you are my strength and my song. You have become my salvation. By your right hand, O Lord, by your glorious power, you have shattered our enemy. And in fact, what we see is, the enemy of God's people is the enemy of God. And he goes on, Lord, the greatness of your majesty as you overthrow your adversaries. Who is like you, O God, among the gods? Who is like you in majestic and holiness, awesome, doing wonderful deeds? You have led us in your steadfast love. We are the people you have redeemed. You have guided us by your strength to your holy abode. There's these amazing privileges. There's this recognition on the part of Moses. God, who is like you? Your love for us, your favor upon us is an amazing reality. And that's what's being spoken here in the psalm. He's the God who subdued peoples under the people of Israel. He's the one who put nations under their feet. Those who attempted to rise up and snuff out the people of God. I will tell you, the Assyrians were set on snuffing out the people of Israel. The Babylonians were set in snuffing out the people of Israel. There were pharaohs set on snuffing out the people of Israel. Let me tell you, they exist today. And there is no Assyria. There is no Babylon. There is an Egypt, but it's not led by pharaohs anymore. God is faithful. And he has protected and watched over his people. He is the one. And Moses sings, you're the one who established us. That's the idea here. You chose our inheritance for us. The pride of Jacob, whom you loved. Pride of Jacob, basically what that means is this wonderful land that you've given to us. The pride of Jacob basically means this land where we're living. You've established us in this promised land. You know, the prophet Isaiah says this, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest corner, saying of you, 'You are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off.' Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What we see here in the psalm, the Most High, the great King over all the earth, has the right to choose a people to himself, and he chose the nation of Israel. He revealed his covenant name to them, and they recognized the privilege and delight of knowing God by name. In Psalm 147, the psalmist writes, "He declared his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel." God has revealed himself to us. He has dealt with us like unlike any other nation. Praise the Lord. We have been uniquely called into this relationship. The pride of Jacob, that means Jacob's glorious land. In Deuteronomy 7, the Lord has set his love on you and chose you. The prophet Hosea says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." Malachi even reminds the people at the end of the Old Testament period, "I have loved you," says the Lord. I mean, this reality is communicated again and again and again. And in fact, we have the Selah here. Take a moment, Israel, and think about this. Think about this, the people of God, whom God has graciously revealed himself. And then the psalm goes on. "God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is King of all the earth. Sing praises to him with a psalm." You know, that Hebrew word, sing praises, is just one Hebrew word. Zamru, Zamru, Zamru. It's just repeated again and again, five times. The Lord is God, and God is our King. But he's not simply the King of Israel. He is the King of all the earth. Therefore, all peoples are to shout for joy to God, and all the earth are to sing praises with a psalm. This is the challenge that is going before us in this psalm. And then as we come to the end, there's this amazing twist, somewhat maybe unexpected. God reigns over the nations. Of course, that was declared last week when we looked at 96 and all that that means. That when God establishes his reign, with that reign comes peace and justice and righteousness. And every wrong is made right. And God is vindicated on that day. The Lord reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people shall gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. This understanding that God reigns is a cause of great rejoicing. But it's in this final stanza that a vision is communicated through this psalm that changes it. It causes the psalm to take on a whole new dynamic. So far, God's relationship to the world at large, he's the great King. He's the creator of all peoples and all nations. But there's a focus on his own people, the nation of Israel, their distinction from all the other peoples and nations of the earth. God showed himself strong on their behalf as his chosen ones. He subdued peoples under them. He put nations under their feet. He chose their heritage, removing a people and placing his people. And now the real end in view comes into sight. Because it says here, the princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. That is an amazing revelation. That's why you need to know that it was always the heart of God for the nations. The Great Commission is not some afterthought that's limited to the New Testament. No, God is the God of the nations. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Innumerable princes, the rulers of various nations, and the peoples of the earth. All these distinctive cultural and linguistic groups are coming together to become one people. They gather as the people of the God of Abraham. They're no longer outsiders, but are now within the covenant people. This is clearly implied, the idea of being called the people of the God of Abraham. And this, of course, is the fulfillment of what we see in Genesis 12:3, the promise made to Abraham and repeated to his sons. I will make you, Abraham, a great nation. That nation in the natural was the nation of Israel. That traced its line through his grandson, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, the father of the 12 tribes. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, through you, they shall be blessed. Now, hopefully, there's some things resonating in your heart. Because I would hate to stand before you and realize you may have missed a truth that was so foundational to our study of Ephesians. And that was, remember the great mystery. In Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul says this. There is a mystery. I mean, it was known, but it was somehow veiled. How's this all going to happen? He says, the mystery of Christ was made known to me by revelation. And what is that mystery? Mystery being, you know, not like an Agatha Christie novel, but a truth hidden in God. And now revealed at the last time. What is this mystery? The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And in his letter to the Romans and to the Galatians, Paul expounds even more about this inclusion of the Gentiles as Abraham's sons. He says in Galatians, know then that those of faith, whether Jew or Gentile, are the sons of Abraham. As the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, Paul, though he was himself a Jew, not only a Jew, a Pharisee, not only a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he spent his entire life just recognizing the unique privilege he had as a Jew. And then God apprehends him and makes him the apostle to the Gentiles. And he gets this revelation of God's love for all peoples. And he gives himself fully to this. And he's the one who unfolds this truth to us, that Abraham is the father of all who believe. This idea of being grafted in to the line of Abraham, these blessings that are declared at the beginning of this psalm are now blessings that each nation can lay hold of through faith. Because it's no longer identifying with a particular people. It's identifying with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, for the shields of the earth belong to God in verse 9. The idea there is he in his reign will bring peace. And of course, the New Testament gives us insight into this psalm that there's a much greater peace that was brought. In Ephesians 2, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off, the nations of the world, the unreached peoples, those outside Israel, and peace to those who were near, those Jews who recognized Christ as the fulfillment of everything God was pointing to. For through him, Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And it's for this reason that this psalm closes and all the earth proclaims, he is highly exalted. This idea, he is highly exalted. He literally is to be lifted up. And again, it's only as we turn to the gospel that it is revealed to us that there's an unexpected kind of exaltation, an unexpected lifting up that has to take place. So the ingathering spoken of in this psalm might occur among the peoples of the world. And that revelation comes to us in John 12. Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, shall draw all peoples to myself." It is for this reason that they sing in heaven the new song, "Worthy are you, Lord Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." See, the expectation of this psalm is the truth that God will reach all the people groups of the world, and these people groups will come and they will worship him. This is the expectation, and we can turn to the end of the New Testament and see its fulfillment. There's no doubt that this will happen. On that day, every people, every tongue, every nation will be around the throne worshiping him. I want to tell you that is not the reality today. There is still a task that we are to be committed to. Throughout redemptive history, in the Old Testament and throughout our history as a church, there is the recognition that the redeemed people of God realize this. That there is a responsibility that we carry if we share his heart and his concern. That we are to proclaim, as we saw last week, Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. The most marvelous deed is what was accomplished on the cross through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bearing the wrath of God so that people may put their faith in him and be justified and receive as credited to their account the very righteousness of God and brought into relationship with God the Father, going from being a people far off to a people near, a people without hope to a people with hope, a people alienated to a people of God's favor and presence. Psalm 105, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name." As we turn to the New Testament, we see so clearly the connection of that initial call that was upon the people of Israel to be brought into relationship with God, that being blessed by God, experiencing the reality of all that he is for us, we could then turn around and be a blessing to those around us. And it's made so clear to us in 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen race." He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to us. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." These are the privileges that are ours through faith in Christ. These are the realities we need to be singing the new song about. But Peter goes on, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's not just proclaiming his excellencies as we gather together, certainly that, but proclaiming in a dark world that we who were once dead have now been made alive. And this is the day where God has poured out his Spirit. And if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but come to him. That is the message we've been entrusted with. From the beginning, God has revealed that he has a heart that reaches out to all the nations, to all the peoples of the earth. And if this makes sense to you, and you recognize the plight of the peoples, you don't have to watch the news very long to realize that this world is marked by misery and suffering and death, darkness. If you recognize that, if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save people from sin and death, then I want to encourage you to actively be involved in the support of missions. That's why we do Missions Pledge Month. That's why we as a local church are committed to these men and women whom God has raised up who are going to these unreached peoples. And we want to be a part of that. One author has said, if you say that you love the glory of God, the test of your authenticity is whether you love the spread of that glory among all the peoples of the world. Lord, I pray that by your grace you would give us that heart. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness that has been exhibited by this congregation throughout our history in the generous financial support of these members, Lord, standing with those who have been sent out from this local church. And I pray, Lord, that you would move on the hearts of all of us afresh and remind us, Lord, of this awesome privilege that has been entrusted to us. And I pray especially, Lord, for those newer members that you have engrafted, Lord, and this may be something new, but Lord, they too could share this foundational element of what you have called this local church to be involved in. Lord, I pray for the release of a rich generosity. And we thank you, Lord God, that you are exalted. And that you are, Lord Jesus, drawing all peoples to yourself. Amen.